How free is free?
First of all, let me give you the definition of freedom, or being free and liberty. To be free is not to be enslaved. To enjoy liberty, to be free means not to be bound or restricted by a force. To be free means to be independent of something, and yet in that independence, we are never free. Liberty means to be liberated from. To be set free means freedom from slavery and bondage, means free from captivity, and free from restraint. Now, Adam was made a free spirit with authority, power, and freedom. But we all know, as we read the first two chapters of Genesis, that Adam gave that authority, that power, and that freedom over to Satan and became a servant to Satan. He came into bondage. He became a captive to Satan and his world, and he became one who was held back from God's plan. Now, all men, since Adam, the scripture tells us, are born in the image of Adam. Therefore, all men are born in the image of sin. Or all men are not free in the Lord when they are born. They are free, they are bound, they are captives in the enemy. Romans 6:20 says, when we were servants of sin, or of the world, we were free from righteousness. You cannot be free in righteousness and free in sin. It's either one or the other. Therefore, when we were servants of sin, we could not possibly be servants of righteousness, because righteousness is to be without sin. With John 8:32, we heard the word, we heard the truth. The word says, it's the knowledge of the truth that sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not the truth that's going to set you free. It's the knowledge of what that truth is that sets you free. It's not the fact that you have a Bible in your house, it is the truth. So you can technically say, well, I have the truth in my house. But if you do not know what that truth says about any situation, you are not going to receive it. Therefore, you cannot be free in that thing. Romans 6 and verse 22. Let's turn there, please. Now, after we've heard the word, after we've heard the truth, after we've received and believed it, then we come to verse 22. Now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, the end everlasting life. So once we receive that truth, once we've heard it and receive it, we come out of the land of sin, we come out of that bondage into the freedom and the holiness that is ours. What does that mean? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. So, when we were under sin, we were participants of the law, meaning we knew what sin was and we chose to go along the other way. However, once we are set free from that, we come out of that, we are free from the sin of the world, we are free from the law of sin and death, and we are into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And John 8:36 tells us, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free. But how free are you really? Because you see, you are free in the Lord from the world. But then as you are free in the Lord, there are certain things that we have to do. Think about this for a minute. Jesus died to set us free and give us life. So when in that freedom, we die to sin and we become a servant of God. So we transfer our freedom from being in the world to a freedom of being in the Lord. So how free is free? There are things in that freedom that we are not to do. So yes, we are free in the Lord, but then there are things that if I do those things, they're going to be detrimental to my freedom. Turn with me to these following scriptures, if you will, please. 1 Peter 2:16. As free, I am not to use my liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but I am rather to be a servant of God. Now, as being free in the Lord, I'm not to use that as a cover-up for doing harm or hurting someone else. I cannot say in that freedom, I'm free, Christ has made me free, therefore I can do whatever I want to. If I want to hurt you, I can, whether it's with words, whether it's with action, or whatever. That's not what, that freedom does not cause us, allow us to do that. We have to be servants of God. How free are you? Are you really a servant of God? Then we turn to 1 Corinthians 8. And verse 9, be careful, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I can say, yes, I'm free in the Lord. But in that, there's something that I do not want to do, and that is cause another to stumble by my actions, by my words, or by my attitude. So I am still to be, in my freedom, a servant of God. Galatians 5:1. We need to watch that we do not get entangled with any yoke of bondage. Because if we do that, what's going to happen? We're going to go back into the place where we were before. You see, being free, what God wants me to stay free, but it's my choice. Listen, nobody can make a choice for you, but you. Nobody has the right to make a choice for you except you yourself. Again, let's read Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So the only way that you are going to not go back and be entangled is to stand fast. What does that mean? Be fixed, be established, be planted. Don't yield, but stand firmly in what you are in the Lord. In your freedom, you are a servant. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you? Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When the enemy is trying to bewitch you, he will always try to pull you away from obeying the truth. In your freedom, you are free from the bondage of the enemy, but you are not free to disobey the word. We always have to obey the word, and if we let the word slip away from us, we become bewitched or hoodwinked by the enemy. Psalm 119 verse 45 says this, I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. One simple sentence. I will walk in liberty or freedom. Why will I walk in that freedom? Because I seek your precepts. Precepts are commandments. The only way you are going to walk in the freedom of the Lord is to continue to seek and obey what the commandments of God tell us to do. Galatians 5:13 says we are called to be free, but we're not to use that opportunity to cause another one to slip. And if we do, then we are guilty and we have slipped that ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3:17, I'm kind of laying a groundwork here of what freedom is and what freedom tells you can do and what freedom tells you cannot do. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But in that Spirit of the Lord, the freedom that you have, you are bound in that freedom to follow God. In that liberty, we are all changed, as verse 18 says, as we look into a looking glass, we behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, what is this? What is the glory? The manifested presence of the Lord. The only way you are going to be changed from glory to glory is from the presence of the Lord to the presence of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is a liberty in the Lord that makes us and has, should create within us the desire to have us be free in the Lord. And in that freedom to draw closer to him, so that actually it's kind of, I guess you would say, an oxymoron. In that freedom, we are not really free. In that freedom, we are to be drawn closer to Him as a servant of God. Now, Romans 8:2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Therefore, there are two realms. There is the land of sin and death. There is the land of freedom, which is life in Christ Jesus. Both of them are governed by a law. Both of those laws are going to govern you and I every day of our life. Either we are going to walk in the law of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life, or we are going to walk in the law of sin and death. Who makes the choice? I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. I have to decide for myself, and so do you. But by operating in the Spirit of life, I am operating in God's realm and giving Him an opportunity to work in my life. So even when I am free, there are choices I must make. And those choices have got to be in line with the Word. If I make the wrong choice, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see a little bit about that in a few minutes. But first turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 tells me what I must do to stay free, how I stay free, and the choices I make because I am free. God says in verse 19 and 20, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your seed may live." All right, how free is free? You are free from the law of sin and death. You are free from the law of death and cursing. You are now into and free in the life of blessing and life. However, in the law of blessing and life, see what it says here, that you choose, you do the choosing, that both you and your seed may live. And what do you get as a benefit? As a benefit of choosing to love the Lord your God, you choose also in that freedom to obey His voice, to cling to Him because He is your life. Not because you are made to, not because you are shackled to Him, but because in your freedom you have chosen that He is your life. You have made that choice. And He is the length of your days. In other words, not only is He your life spiritually, Zoe, which is the spiritual life of God, but He is also your physical life and the length of your days. So a benefit of choosing the freedom of becoming a servant of God is that your days will be lengthened. And those things, my friends, are very important as we go on with God. He becomes my life. The Spirit of life is my life. Why? Because I've chosen that. I have chosen the freedom of being a slave. So how free is free? We transfer from one thing to another one, but there is a difference of being a slave and a bondage to the enemy and being a servant of God. Because a servant of God has a servant's heart, but there's a freedom in that servanthood of God. And it's kind of a play of words, really. How free is free? I'm free to make choices. Because I have been set free and I've made that choice, God does not say, "All right, now, you're going to be the little robot and do what I tell you to do." God says, "You're free to make your own choices." Many times when we're in that freedom, we make wrong choices. We don't always make the right one. Wrong choices always have a consequence. Right choices always have a benefit. Only myself alone can speak for myself and can make the choices that I have. Now, in that freedom, there are things that I do and things, choices that I make that are wrong. One of which is Elijah. We know what a powerhouse Elijah was for God. We know that one little word from a woman turned him around and filled him with fear. He was free. He saw God move. He was God's person for that time. So you see, we can be God's person But something can happen just that quick that makes us turn and go backwards. We don't want to do that, but these are examples for us. And so what happened? As Elijah fled in fear, Elijah, when God finally got hold of him and spoke to him in a still small voice, he said to him, "Now I want you to go appoint somebody else." You see, when we make the wrong choice, there's a consequence to pay. He had to go and call Elisha to take his place. Now, another one we have is Acts chapter 5. Wrong choice, right decision, but wrong choice after you made that. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife being going along with it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, while you had it, wasn't it yours? You made the decision. It was in your own power to sell it for whatever price. Why have you conceived this sin that's in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." You see, in that freedom, Ananias had the land. In Ananias' time, when they had the land, what they were to do was to bring it, when they sold anything, they were to bring the tithe of it. They could bring anything over the tithe they wanted, just as we do. We can tithe, we need to tithe. Because tithing is not something we have to do. Tithing is being obedient to God, but it's also honoring God and worshiping God with a part of our life. Because your tithe is the first fruit of what you have earned or what you have gleaned. And it is only because of God that you have done that. So that first fruit belongs to Him. Then anything over and above, we just don't say, "Okay, well, I paid my tithe, I'm done now." We can give above that. It's the same thing as it was in the days of the early church. They sold the land. The church did not expect them, God did not expect them, to give it all. God only said, "Bring the tithe and anything over that you want." But Ananias lied about it and he said, "Oh, we only sold it for this much," when they had so much that they held back. Nothing wrong with them holding it back. The thing that was wrong was that they lied about what they sold it for. There have been teachings on this that have said Ananias and Sapphira lost because they didn't give God everything. No, that's not what Scripture says. God never demands we give Him everything. He demands we give Him the first fruit. He asks for the first fruit so that we can be blessed. Then anything over that, we give. The thing about it again was they made the wrong choice in that freedom. They were free to bring the tithe. They were free to bring anything above, even if they wanted to give 5 cents above their tithe. It would have been fine with God. But the thing about it was they lied. Now, in that freedom, this is where they missed it. In verse 4, it was in your own power to give what you want to give. It's always in your own power to give what you want to give. Why do you conceive this sin in your heart? You lied, not to men, but to God. You see, if we have the wrong attitude, if we think, "Well, I'm going to keep this back from God," you can't keep anything back from God. God knows our every thought. He knows the intent. He knows the purposes of our heart. There's nothing we can keep back from Him. We are only deceiving ourselves. And so Ananias, in that freedom, he and his wife Sapphira, both of them lied to God. They lied before the church. They lied before the pastor. They had the wrong purpose in thinking it was greed. What would have happened if they would have brought it all, which God didn't demand? They would have been sowing seed for more to come into their life in the future. But they had the wrong idea. So in that freedom, they made the wrong choice. 2 Kings chapter 11. Alright. What I wanted to tell you was about David and Bathsheba. And David, when he became king, it's in 2 Kings. When David became king, he was to be out in battle. We know that he wasn't out in battle. We know that he was back home. And so as he was back home, he was out on his roof, he made a wrong choice. The choice that he made was when he saw Bathsheba, and he wanted Bathsheba to be his woman. He wanted to just take her, which he did. Wrong choice. David had a heart after God. David had a heart that was always wanting to please God and do the right thing. He had a heart that worshiped God. He had a heart that God really loved, because it was in unison with God, except for this one thing. So in his freedom of being God's person, we see then what happened to David is that David fell to his own desires. When we fall to our own desires, that's when we have a great problem with the things of God, because we can't do both. You cannot serve God and the enemy both. I believe it's 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11? Okay, thank you. So, David, the point being this, that in his freedom of loving the Lord, of serving the Lord, he still made a wrong choice. That's what we have to be careful of, that we don't become like Ananias and Sapphira and deceive ourselves and conceive the wrong thing in our heart, that we don't become like David and be lured away by a trap of the enemy. Because make no mistake, the enemy is always there, ready to lure us into a trap. Now, sometimes choices we make in that freedom have us totally walk away from the Lord. You wonder how that could be. How could anybody know the goodness and the greatness of God, turn around and just turn their back on God? And yet, we see it all the time. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have Eli with Hophni and Phinehas, his sons. Eli was a judge of God's people for many years. Eli not only was a judge, he was a priest. He was a high priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that served underneath him. And those sons began to go out in the world. They were in God's calling. You see, sometimes we can be in the calling of God and we can still gradually turn and desire things on our own. So this is exactly what they did. They took meat that wasn't theirs from the sacrifices. They cheated the people. They laid with the women of the temple. And they created all these things. God, however, spoke to Eli. And Eli should have taken care of the matter. Now, when we are wrong, we don't always want to do what God wants us to do. So I want you to look at verse 22. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, and so forth and so on. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? I hear about, people are talking about the evil things you're doing. Don't do it, my sons. It's not good that I'm hearing. You're making the Lord's people to transgress. Eli was a high priest. If there was a priest that was doing wrong, he had the authority to remove that priest out of that office. But he didn't. He smacked their hands and said, now don't do that. You know what's wrong. This is what I'm hearing from the people. And you don't want to do that. And so he says in verse 25, if a man sins against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord will judge him. Man doesn't have to judge him. You see, when we make the wrong decision and we go the wrong way in our freedom, we will be judged by that law of liberty. Scripture tells us that. It is the law of liberty that is going to be our judge. You are free. But what are you doing in that freedom? Are you using it to your own gain as Hophni and Phinehas? Or are you serving the Lord? Now, Eli is something different here too, because God told him. He knew it. He knew what was wrong. And so what happens in verse 27? God sends a man. And he says to Eli, thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when you were in Egypt? Did I choose you out of all the tribes of Israel, or your dad, to be my priest? Did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Then why are you rebelling? That word kick means rebelling. Why are you rebelling at my sacrifice and my offering? You honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat. So in honoring his sons and not correcting their problem, he became a part of the problem. He became just as guilty as they were. You see, when you make the wrong choice in your freedom and you choose to go the wrong way, it's your will. And God could do nothing here to Eli, except he had to pay the consequence for making the wrong choice. God will let us walk the way we want to walk if that's what we choose to do, because we're free to make that choice. However, there is a consequence when we make the wrong choice. So what happened? Hophni and Phinehas, they went into battle. The Ark of the Covenant went with them into battle. Hophni and Phinehas were both there with the Ark. The Ark was taken, they were killed, and the word comes back to Eli. When the word comes back to Eli that his sons were taken, what do you think happened to Eli? He fell off a stool and broke his neck. What are the opportunities of that? I don't care how old you are, falling off a stool, you break a bone, you break an arm, you break a leg, your neck, not usually likely. But this is the way, you see, when we make the wrong choice in the freedom, and always remember, we're free. But in that freedom, we're not really free. What about Judges chapter 8? We don't really hear too much about Gideon other than the fleece and all that business. But I want us to go a little bit past that this morning. Judges 8, verses 24 to 34. When Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they chased him, when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that had fallen, men and women, were 12,000. And Joshua drew not his hand back, but stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. I must have copied my notes wrong, the wrong scripture. Again, I apologize for that. Anyway, what happens is, as we go on, it's in Judges. Yeah, did I tell you Judges?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm in Joshua. Okay. It was good though, wasn't it? Okay, Judges 8. Now we're in the right place. Okay. Judges 8, beginning with verse 24. All right, thank you, Lord. Gideon said unto them, now this is after peace has come into the land. Gideon said unto them, I desire a request. I'm going to ask you something. Give me all the earrings of your prey, for they had golden Israel earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, yes, we'll bring them willingly. And so they opened out a garment, and they cast all the earrings into the middle of the garment. Then it tells us the weight of that gold. And in verse 27, it tells us what happened. Gideon made an ephod in the city, in Ophrah, and all of Israel went a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. Now, Gideon is thinking, okay, we'll make this ephod as a token of our victory. You see, in his freedom, he wanted the people, when they looked, when they passed by that ephod, to be reminded of the great victory God had given them over the city and over the Ishmaelites. However, the ephod and the enemy used that for the wrong thing. His choice in his freedom to remind them of what set them free caused their downfall. So, they said, the land was in quietness in verse 28. The land was in quietness 40 years. Every year that Gideon reigned, Gideon ruled over them for 40 years. Now his name is also called Jerubbaal, so you might want to know that. Anyway, Gideon had 70 sons, 70 sons. And his concubine was in second. She also bare him a son called Abimelech. Gideon was the son of Joash, died in a good old age. Now look at verse 33. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned back and went whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berith their god. And what caused them to do that? The ephod. In their freedom, they looked to that ephod as a reminder that they were free, and yet after Gideon, the whole life of Gideon, they kept looking to that and looking more to that than to God. Watch in your freedom that the devil doesn't allow something to come into your life that becomes more important to you than God, because it will cause you to lose your freedom. Other examples of that? Samson, Solomon, Saul, all of those people were with God. They had made the choice to walk with God. They were called, they were chosen, but their own decision caused them to turn around, walk away from, and keep on going on into darkness until they were totally lost. There is a liberty, there is a freedom in God that we have got to hold on to. Galatians 3 and chapter 1, verse 1. Again, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You see, all of these people, Eli, the Israelites, Gideon, even though Gideon meant well, he was deceived. He was bewitched into thinking, oh, this will help them. We don't need to have reminders of God doing things in our life. We don't have to have idols. The ephod became an idol. We can't allow anybody or anything more important in our life than God, because in our freedom, God has got to be number one. Now verse 3 says, are you so foolish? You have begun in the spirit and you are now made perfect in the flesh. Do you think that once you can start walking with God that your flesh is going to perfect things in your life? Absolutely not. What is the flesh? The flesh is yielding to the senses, or yielding to your mind, or yielding to your own desire. Verse 3 goes right along with verse 1. You're foolish. You've been bewitched. You've been hoodwinked. You've been turned to go the wrong way. Don't be so foolish. If you begin in the Spirit, you have to continue to walk in the Spirit, because that's where the freedom of God comes in. Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be a servant of God. In your liberty, you cannot be a man pleaser. We cannot afford to please men, because what happens? If you please men, God is not pleased. If you please God, men are not pleased. If you do the things that please God, people aren't going to understand. We run into that all the time. We cannot please God and people. Therefore, who should be our first choice? God. He's got to always be our first choice. In the liberty, we desire to please Him. If we do that, we are not, if we please men, we're not a servant of God. We're not free in God. Because then we come into bondage of being a people pleaser. And once you begin to please people, that's the story of your life. You have to continue to keep pleasing and pleasing and pleasing, and people become more and more demanding. People demand. Satan demands. God does not. God never makes a demand. God just tells us what He desires of us. So, if we please people, we are not going to please God. Our example, 1 Samuel 15, Saul with the Amalekites. You know that God told them when they went into the Amalekites, I want you to kill them all, and I want you to take King Agag, and I want you to kill him. She lays at his feet, but before anyone could know one another, words are still dark, she gets up and goes home. And he says, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now apparently he's talking to the other men.
What does 13 mean?
What is what?
13. Carry it till morning.
Stay this night until it's morning.
Well, what
stay
does he
here.
Mean? Perform and be part of a kinsman. Is that something he's going to do in the future?
That if he will perform and do the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. If he will not do the part of the kinsman, that's what, well, he says in verse 12, there's somebody closer than I who has the first opportunity to redeem you.
Oh, okay.
If he does not, then I will do my part, but stay here through the night, get up early and leave. So she got. And now he says to her, as she's leaving, bring me your veil, and he fills it with grain, and she takes it back. When she comes to her mother-in-law, she says, who are you? In other words, she's not saying, who are you? She's saying, how is it with you? How did it go?
Mm-hmm.
Did it go the way I told you it was going to go? And she said, yes, and so forth. Okay, now, she says, just stay here, verse 18, until you know how the matter's going to fall. Because what Boaz said, he will not rest. He'll handle it today. And so sure enough, Boaz, in chapter 4, gets up and goes to the gate.
That's like going to the courthouse.
Well, it's right. He sits him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke comes by. Now, this is the rule, that they would go to the gate where all the elders or judges of the city sat. And as if there was any question, then at all, they would confront each other before these elders, and they would help to make the right decision. So the man is coming along, and he says, sit down.
I'll talk to you.
The man sits down. So, okay. Now, verse 2 tells us how many men there were in the city, of the elders of the city. There are 10 men here. There's always a witness to a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So, now, let's pick it up in verse 3, and each of you read a verse. Understand what's happening. There's 10 judges here, 10 elders. He comes by and he says, sit down, I need to talk to you. Naomi's property's for sale. Are you going to be the one that's going to buy it?
It's on next in line.
The guy is thinking, oh, more land, I'll take it. But, now, then Boaz says in verse 5, that's you.
Then said Boaz, what day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, they must also buy it, also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, you've got to take her for a wife.
Well, not as a wife, but have a child. The first child she had, he would have to give her a child to carry on the name.
Uh-huh.
And so he's willing to take the land, but he doesn't want the extra check. All right, now verse 6.
In former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel.
So, the testimony is now, which is the token of the covenant, I don't want her, you can have her.
Is that for me?
All right. So, all right, now verse 8.
Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech, and all that was
Chilion's,
and all that was Mahlon's, and of the hand of Naomi.
Okay.
Moreover, more Ruth than Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.
So it's the taking off of the shoe that sealed this covenant, that he had given up that land and he had given up his opportunity to raise up a an inheritance for Naomi. Now, as it turns out, of course, you know that Ruth and Boaz had Jesse, who was David's grandfather. So that's David's was a grandson, wasn't it? Jesse? Obed. No, that's right. Obed, Jesse, David. Mm-hmm. So he was his grandfather. So anyway, this is the covenant of the shoe. The shoe is the sign of the covenant. Now, where do we get that from? You go back to Deuteronomy 25. And it's an extension of that, although it isn't carried out to the nth degree, because in Deuteronomy 25, it talks about spitting in the man's face if he refuses, which that wasn't done at this point in time. Right. So Deuteronomy 25, verse 6. Well, let's pick it up at verse 5, because this is where it applies to Ruth.
No. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her.
And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel.
Now here you have to realize, Boaz is an older man. To our knowledge, they only had one child. That child he could never claim as it was his child, but it had to be in honor of someone else. So Boaz really had a heart that wanted to do the right thing. He was an honorable man.
Well, he kind of thought that chick was good, too, when he told them all to leave her alone. Don't you think?
Well, yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, it could have been he had an eye on her at that time, although I always thought he just had a good heart.
I don't trust men. I think their hearts blow their belts.
Oh my gosh, I would never have thought.
Okay, let's go to verse 7.
And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel.
God made no bones about it. Saul was the king. Saul was chosen. He was walking in the freedom of a king. He was walking in the freedom as a servant of God. So do we. However, he obeyed God partially. You are not going to please God if you do partially what he says to do. He wants us to go all the way with him. What happened with Saul? Saul took the king, and he took some of the choicest animals, and then he came back to his camp. And Samuel comes walking by, God sent him down. And he says, well, I've been obedient, I did what God said. And Samuel said, I don't think so. Why do I hear sheep bleating? What's that king doing there? God said to you to destroy them all. Well, it was the people. It wasn't the people, that was an excuse. And see, this is the thing. If you choose to please people instead of God, you're going to make an excuse to God, they made me do it. Nobody makes you do anything but you. The choice is always yours. The choice is always mine. You can get up in the morning, you can lay in bed. You can go to work or you can stay home. You can eat or not eat. You can drive your car or you cannot drive your car. You can sit in your car all day long. That doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't make you an automobile. You can sit in your garage all day long. That does not make you an automobile. Just because you do things partially does not mean that you are going to be pleasing to God unless you do what God would have us to do. And that is follow his commandment. So, at times, we are pulled away from our freedom by our own desires. Very dangerous thing. Turn to James chapter 1. Cannot in your freedom being pulled away by your own desires. James 1, verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Temptation is going to come in your freedom every day of your life, sometimes all day long. You are going to be tempted to go back into bondage. You are going to be tempted by things that look good, feel good, smell good, seem good, but are not good. And so we are tempted, we are blessed when we endure that temptation, when we don't yield to it. When we are tried, we receive the crown of life that God has promised to them that love him. Notice the words, to them that love him. If you love him, you are not going to yield to the temptation of your own flesh. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Actually, you're enticed first, and then you are drawn away. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. All right, let's examine that for a minute. When you are tempted to veer away in your freedom from doing what I'm free to make my own choices, God made me free. That does not mean I can yield to my own lust of the flesh. Because you see, what happens is, when my own desire, that word lust is my own desire, when my own desire has conceived that thing that I desire, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So the parent of sin is lust. The result of sin is death. We don't want to do that. We don't want to make that mistake. We want to always walk the way God would have us to walk and take authority over it. Then he knows that we really love him. He knows the temptations are going to come. They come all the time. We just have to say no and not yield to our own thing. Then at times we are going along and we're doing okay. But then as we walk in that freedom, something gradually happens, or something happens very quickly, to pull us back again. Galatians 4. In verse 9. Now, after you have known God and are known of God, how do you turn away to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? We can turn away from things as simple as, and you'll notice that it says here in verse 10, you observe days, months, times, and years. This is where a lot of the different sects get the different, we don't celebrate birthdays, we don't celebrate holidays, because they use this scripture. That is nothing wrong with celebrating. It's that you don't turn to them and make them your God. Christmas is not our God. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is the celebration of his rising from the dead for us. The price has been paid. We don't worship the egg. We don't worship the bunny. We don't worship Santa Claus. We don't worship the tree. They are symbols of our celebration, which as long as we keep that in the right form of mind, there's nothing wrong with. But we have to be careful that we don't get lured back and gradually get lured back into thinking, oh, yes, well, you know, there are families who don't have a tree, who don't allow a Christmas tree because, well, you know, it's a symbol of an earthly thing. Why couldn't you use that tree for the glory of God? Why couldn't you explain to your children as you have that green is everlasting life? The lights on the tree, Jesus is the light of the world. We are the light to the world. Just as the light shines in the darkness, we are to take Jesus' place. The different colored bulbs, if you choose to do that, red for the blood of Jesus, silver, gold for God's best, different things like that, all those different things. Then we're keeping that in the right perspective. But to say, no, we don't do that because, okay, well, no, that's wrong. And so we have to watch that Those little things don't gradually turn us away from, and that little thing, to us may be a little thing, but imagine to someone who was never allowed to have a tree. That child grows up into an adult, and what happens? Why don't we have a tree, Mommy? Why don't we have a tree, Daddy? Well, because we didn't have one when I was a kid. Well, what kind of an answer is that? And so they miss the whole concept of allowing this to be a part of something that we consider special. The evergreen tree is everlasting life. That's what we have in Him. Why don't we incorporate those things and use them the way God would have them to be used and not worship the tree? So when we are in that, liberty, we have to be careful that we do not do the wrong thing. We have to be careful that our desire does not turn us away and take us into bondage. And if you think about that, to totally ignore something. And we were discussing earlier about teaching children about sex matters. That's a parent's duty. So what are we going to do to this child? Or to any child and say, oh no, we don't do that. We don't discuss that. We don't even want to hear about it. Oh, you can't deny that stuff. You cannot. It's in the world. So why not? Instead of creating that to be a bondage and having a child that's going to run out and go crazy, create that and say, this is special. This is the way God ordained it to be. But this is why it has to be this way. Then the child has an understanding of that. We can't just eliminate those things because we aren't comfortable with them. They will be a stumbling block to someone further on. Now, in our freedom, there is an anointing. And an anointing is the reason, one of the big reasons why we are free. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is the anointing chapter. Isaiah 58 is the fasting chapter. Isaiah 53 is the crucifixion chapter. Isaiah 61 is the anointing chapter. So, we will read the entire chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because God has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God that is coming, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, is the purpose of the anointing. It is why we have the anointing. It's to set the captive free. It's to use our freedom and the anointing in that freedom to set the captive free, to do all that it tells us to do here in verses 1 to 3. Now, in verses 4 to 7, it tells us about those who are set free as a result of the anointing. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolation. They shall repair the wasted cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien, or the foreigner, or the stranger, shall be your plowman and your vine dresser. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast for yourselves. For your name, for your shame, you shall have double. For your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 7 does not mean that you will be given double shame for the shame that you had. It means that for the shame that you had, God is going to reward you doubly to replace that shame in your life. So, verses 4 through 7, then, are those who have been set free in that freedom of the anointing. Then we go to verses 8 and 9, which is the Lord's part of the anointing. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. You see, in your freedom, you have the truth. You have the covenant. You have all the things that God is giving, not only to you, but verse 9 says, and their seed shall be known among the nations, or the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. That's God's part, and that's a benefit that comes to us and our seed as a result of the anointing. Now, verse 10 is my part. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not free in the Lord. People in bondage cannot rejoice in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. What is that? In salvation comes healing, deliverance, prosperity, everything we need, because the word means sozo. It's everything perfectly and wholeness. It's also shalom. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And verse 11 is because of the anointing. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You can't praise God if you're in bondage to the enemy. You can't praise God unless you're free in him. Mark 12, the anointing comes from love. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Along with the anointing is because of love. The anointing comes because of love, it comes through love, and it comes with love, so that you can minister love. James 1:25. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in that law of liberty, he being not a forgetful doer, but is a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, liberty has its perfect law. You know what that law is? It's found in chapter 2, verse 8. The royal law according to the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you fulfill Mark 12, 30 and 31. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Then you are walking in the perfect law or the royal law. Then you are walking in that freedom. Remember, we read in Psalm 119 that one of the things that we are to do is we are to walk in liberty, obeying the commandments of the Lord. The commandment of love is the greatest commandment that there is. It is the royal commandment that supersedes all the other. And so what it tells us in verse 25, if you're walking in the perfect law of liberty, that law of liberty is the law of love. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Then you will be blessed. Because why? Faith without works is dead. You can say you have all the faith in the world, but unless somebody sees that faith in action, it's not going to accomplish a thing. You can say you walk in the freedom of God, but people need to see that freedom in action in your life. They don't need to see you in bondage to the enemy. They need to see you walking in the perfect law of liberty. James 2 and verse 12. Speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Do you know that it is by the law of liberty, the freedom of God in Christ Jesus, that you are going to be judged by? You are going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. So yes, you came out. You came out of sin. You came out of death. You came out of the world and you chose Jesus. What have you done with him? That's what you're going to be judged on. What have you done with the love that he's given you? We look at that perfect law of liberty, but we must continue to walk in it. The perfect law of liberty is love. You can look at it and go away and forget it. but you need to be walking in it every day of your life. How many times do we hear Christians are just hypocrites? They act one way in church and they act another way out of church. We've all heard that. But yet we need to check our own actions. How do we act in the grocery store? How do we act when we're in a hurry and there's a long line? Stew and fret and look at everything and everyone. Why not use that time to worship the Lord? Or why not use that time to ask the Lord to have somebody minister to you? We stand behind somebody at the bank. Keep looking at our watch and looking for the next one that's open so we can run to the next line. The checkout line, the gasoline station line. Not only that, what do we do when we're at McDonald's or the fast food line? Same thing. What's the matter with us? Boy, are they slow in this place. You can wait here forever in the fast food lane. Wrong attitude. We are a stumbling block when we do that kind of thing, and we are not walking in the perfect law of liberty, and we will be judged on that. We'll be judged by our idle words. We'll be judged by the judging that we do with other people. The law of liberty, we are to speak and do what God says. And so, we are judged. We are free in Christ. What are we doing with Him? Just because you've been set free 2,000 years ago doesn't mean you're free. The price has been paid for the freedom. But we didn't receive our salvation ourselves individually by our choice. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. When did we receive it? When we accepted Christ. What about healing? We have people who are Christians who never receive their healing, who never stand on that as much a part. Listen to me, as much a part as you are saved, that's how much you should believe for your salvation. And for your salvation, as much as you believe for your salvation, that's how much you should believe that you are healed. Why? Because before He went to the cross and shed His blood, He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was by His stripes. You are healed. Healing came before salvation. So why do we, in our perfect law of liberty, receive only part of it? Well, yeah, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about that. Well, are you healed? Well, you know, I don't know. Are you Okay, if you are, you aren't. That's it. In your law of liberty, you got to take the whole package. We can't just take what we want. The whole banquet table is there. Jesus feeds us at that banqueting table, but He doesn't say, oh, no, Linda, you can't have that. That's not for you. Jerry, you can have this, but you can't have that. No, He doesn't do that. The banquet table is there. It's a buffet. What do you do in a buffet? You take what you want, or you take what you need. And so, and in our banqueting table with the Lord, it's all there. Salvation, healing, prosperity, deliverance, whatever it is, it's there. You need it, you take it. I don't need to take salvation. You don't need to take salvation if you're saved, but you may need to take the healing. You may need to take the prosperity. You may need to take the deliverance. You may need to take something else. It's there. It was all paid for 2,000 years ago, but you don't receive it until you take it. That's when you walk in the liberty of that thing. It's there all the time, but you have to take it. You've heard the story about the man who was out in the desert. He was starving. He had no water. He had nothing. And so they brought the man in and they set him at a table, loaded with food and water, drinks of every kind. The man sat in that chair and he said, I know, if I just eat that food, I'll live. I know, if I just eat that food, I'll live. I know, if I just... And he died. It was there. It was his. He was free to take it, but he didn't. Therein lie the lives of many Christians. It is free. It has been paid for. It has been bought for us. But if we don't take it, is that God's fault? No, but who gets the black eye? God does. All the time. God does. So the price has been paid. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? I'm free. I'm an apostle. I'm free. And yet, Paul says in verse 19, though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. You see, he was free in the Lord. He was free, never walked with the Lord. Didn't know the Lord until he started persecuting the Christians. But he says, I'm free. I'm a free man. I am free from all men, yet I am a servant. Why was he a servant? Read on. Though I be free from all men, I have made myself a servant that I might gain the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became as those under the law, that I would gain them. To those that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God myself, I was just like, made myself like them, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I would gain them. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of that gospel with you. Free? He was free from all men, yet he made himself as a servant to each one. To the weak, he did not make himself weak. He could relate to them. What he's saying here is, to the Jew, I could relate to them as a Jew. Do you know that Paul was a Roman citizen? When in the book of Acts, when he says, I'm a citizen of Rome, he was a Jew. How could he be a citizen of Rome? He was still a Jew. He was a citizen of Rome. For the same manner that you can be a person in Haiti, you can have a citizenship in Haiti, you can have a citizenship in the United States. We have a citizenship in the United States, but we have one more important. Our citizenship is in heaven. So you can have more than one. And so Paul is saying, I became all things as a servant. I wanted to reach them. You're never going to reach anybody. We are never going to reach anybody by preaching down to them. We are only going to reach them by coming down to their level and being where they are, seeing what they see so that we can bring them in the right way. We are never going to do it by being more superior. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm free from all men, yet I'm a servant to men to bring them into the kingdom. That's what we're to do, is bring them into the kingdom. Romans 2. Verse 5. After the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will give to every man according to his deeds. You're free. God is going to reward you according to what you do in that freedom. To those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, being walking in the freedom, seeking a closer walk with God, you are going to receive honor, immortality, and eternal life. But unto those that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they are going to reap indignation and wrath. Now here we have the law of liberty for both sides. He compares one, the law of liberty in God, with the other, the law of being in bondage to the enemy, the law of the liberty of the world. So, again, to those that are contentious, that would be in the world. They don't obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness. What comes to them? Indignation and wrath is their reward. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, because they've made that choice to walk in the freedom of the world that they think is free, but is really bondage. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect with persons with God. As many as have sinned without the law shall die without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What is the law we are going to be judged by? The perfect law of liberty. You will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Laws govern every aspect of our life. We walk in the law of liberty. We are not just hearers of the law. It's not just the hearers of the law that are just or righteous or perfect before God, but it's the doers of the law. In other words, if I see the truth of the word is the law. As I follow that law, God knows I'm doing the right thing. I'm walking in the liberty. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, by nature do the right things contained in the law, they don't have a law, but they are a law unto themselves. What does that mean? It means that even in the greatest, in the deepest jungles, even in places where there are no, where there's no word going forth, there is a law. There is an unwritten law that pervades. They believe in a supreme being. They believe in different things. There are certain laws of their, or their tribe, or wherever they live, that they have to go along with. And so, it says, in verse 15, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You see, in our freedom, we are either going to accuse or we're going to excuse. Remember Eli. He excused Hophni and Phinehas, didn't he? But it cost him. So if we excuse people, we are going to be walking in the ways of the world. If we judge people, we are going to do that. It's not ours to judge. And we're going to close with Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 to 22. We know that our old man is crucified with him, or with Christ, that the body of sin would be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Remember what we started out with? If you are a servant of sin, you are free from righteousness. You can't do both. He that is dead is free from sin. When you accept Christ, you are free from sin and all of sin's benefits or consequences. Now, if we are dead with Christ, verse 8 says, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, does not die anymore. Death has no dominion over him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that death has no dominion over you? If you really believe that, then you will believe that no sickness or no disease can cause your death. No sin can cause your death. Why? Because you have life everlasting. And you realize that in that liberty, in that freedom of serving God, when you die, if your time is to die before the rapture, first of all, you would die in an old age, a good old age, with no sickness and no disease. That's when death doesn't have dominion over you. Second of all, if Jesus tarries that long, that's how we're going to go, if we're walking in the law of liberty. But there's a scripture in Psalm that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. That doesn't mean precious. Oh, God is so moved by that. It means precious is costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. If a person dies before their time, it costs God something. What does it cost God? Well, how come he died early if he was such a good person and a follower of God? It causes somebody to stumble. Death has no dominion over us. We need to realize that Christ died unto sin once, and after that he lives unto God. You are free. Verse 10 talks about your freedom. You died unto sin one time. Sin should be dead in your life. Oh, well, what happens if I slip up? Then I repent. I ask God to forgive me, and he does, and I move on. Likewise, the way that Jesus was died in the sin, you see yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Is that how you see yourself? Your freedom makes you dead to sin. You do not have to sin. What makes you sin? Yielding after the flesh or after your own thing. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. What did we read in James chapter 1? Lust conceives, bring forth sin. Sin brings forth death. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God. This is talking about our freedom in him and what we have in Christ. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Are you alive from the dead? Yes, because you have been set free. You walk in the newness of life, alive, free from the law of sin and death of Romans 8:2. You're free from the law of sin and death. You are alive in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, sin shall have no dominion over you. First we read, death shall have no dominion over you. Now we read, sin shall have no dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You are under the ability, the capability, the equipment, the power, and the anointing of God. Know you not, don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that's whose servants you are, but you've been set free. So if you yield your members, your spirit, your soul, your body, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, if you yield those things to obeying God, that's whose servant you are. What did Paul say? I am not a servant to men. I'm free from all men, but I am a servant to God. So when we're a servant to God, we want to do the right thing. We are to obey God. Not, and it depends on whichever one you're going to be a part of. Verse 16, whose servant you are to obey, the one you yield to, whether of sin and death, Romans 8:2. That's the law that governs your life. The law of freedom will put you in one place or the other. Romans 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So, whether it's to death or life, the choice is yours. Obedience under righteousness. You became the servant of righteousness. Why? Because the law of a life in spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free. You've come out of the bondage of the world. You are now a servant of God. You are free. But how free are you? So then verse 22 says, now being made free from sin, past tense, and become servants to God, present tense, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. So we are free. How free is free? How free do you want to be? You're free from the world, but how free in Christ do you want to be? Do you want to be free in Christ to go on to the fullness that all God has for you? Remember what it tells us in Colossians? It tells us that in Christ's body dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. And then it says, you are complete in him. So it means then that the fullness of the Godhead that dwelt in Christ Jesus dwells in you and I. But you have to be free. You have to be free from sin in the world, and you have to be free in Christ. If you are free in him, you have the heart of a servant. You want to be whatever he calls you to be. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And yes, you have made us free. And we are free to make the choices that you would have us to make. We're free, Lord. You don't make us do anything. You tell us the things we should choose. And we thank you, Lord, that our spirits line up with your spirit, that we make the right choice, that daily you set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And Father God, we choose to choose life and blessing. We choose to push aside, turn away from never return to sin and cursing, because with that comes death. And so, Father, we thank you for your mighty, magnificent word. It's the knowledge of your truth that set us free, and it's the knowledge of your truth that keeps us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.